2 Timothy chapter 4. Well, it's just not even been 24 hours, and we've been looking at this little book. You remember it's a book written to Timothy. Paul's about to be executed. Timothy's going to have to step into Paul's shoes as a leader, no longer an assistant, an apostolic representative, but one of the leaders in the church. It's perilous times. And so Paul writes to encourage this young man that is still young, 34 to 36, somewhere in there. He's a little timid. He can be intimidated. He's got some health problems. There's lots of reasons he could use to step back, to not step forward. He's going to be stretched. And Paul wants to encourage him to step out and be what God wants him to be in the day in which he lived. And God wants the same thing for us. To be stretched, to step out in that grace, that power that God provides, and in response to his call. But I want to go back to chapter 2, verse 7, just for a moment. Do you remember right after talking about the soldier and the athlete and the farmer, he says in verse 7, "Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." And I just want to encourage you, about a week from now, pick up your Bible and read through 2 Timothy. Maybe read a chapter a day for 4 days. But just read through and let God speak to your heart. Because remember we said, preferences and principles we can pass on to people, but unless they get it from the book, it is not conviction. Conviction arises from the Scriptures. And you may have agreed or disagreed with some things I've said. But, you know, a week or two from now, you just go back, pick up 2 Timothy, read it through, ask God, as Paul says here, the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Ask God, what are the things in this book that you want for me? And just let God impress on your heart some convictions from the Word of God about how you need to be living. What areas of your life need to be different? What things he wants you to step into? We don't want the conviction of the preacher. We want the conviction of the Word of God. So if you would just do that, Paul said, you know, I believe what I'm saying is right. I know it's right. It's been true in my own life. But he says, Timothy, you've got to stop, look at your own life, be led by the Spirit of God, reflect on the Word of God, and find these things for yourself, because, chapter 4, verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. There's a day coming. There's a day coming. Let's pray. Father, we hear you charge Timothy in this book, but you, be different. And Lord, we recognize, as we sang in that song, this world is not a friend to grace. And we have to live differently, and our world is crying out, and the church is crying out for men and women with convictions from the Word of God who will live differently and be stretched and step into the gap for the Lord Jesus. So we pray as we look at this little book that you would continue to speak to all of our hearts, my own included, that we might be ready for that day when we shall see the Lord Jesus. Because we ask it in his own precious name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 4 is actually the third time Paul has charged Timothy, and I want you to see the other two because they're all a little bit different. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. Verse 21, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Timothy, I charge you, there are angels watching, angels who chose to be faithful, obedient servants of God. You be like them. You be faithful to him. You maintain the things you've been taught. Over to chapter 6 and verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in inapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Timothy, I charge you. The Lord Jesus was faithful when his moment came. And in the presence of Pilate, he bore the good confession of before Pontius Pilate. And you keep your life such that you will be living like him, and you will keep the commandment without stain or reproach until you see him. And then here in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, the emphasis isn't on the angels, the emphasis isn't that have been faithful to God and who are watching, the emphasis isn't on Christ and his faithfulness to the purposes of God and his faithfulness to be the man God had called him to be. Here, it is the fact that there is a day of accountability. We will give an account. We have been given things to be stewards of, our gifts, our abilities, our talents, the number of days we have. All these things we are given as stewards, and we will give an account. And so he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearance and kingdom. We're going to come back to that in just a minute, but let's look at the nature of the charge in verse 2, and then we'll come back to verse 1. He says, listen, preach the word. That's what you need to do. You need to preach the word. We need to be getting the message out. And again, since we've done this book in such a short period of time, you catch this constant repetition. Preach the word. Be getting the message out, Timothy, this treasure that God has given you. Be ready in season and out of season. Be urgent. Whether the welcome is out or the welcome is not out, you have to be ever on the spot buying up the opportunity. Because we don't have a lot of opportunities. The opportunities are not endless. Christ is coming, and all opportunity will stop. That person may die, and opportunity will stop. You may die, and opportunity will stop. Buy up the opportunities. Let God work in your heart so that you're looking for those opportunities and seeking those opportunities. Timothy, be urgent. Number two, be relevant. Have the right word for the right moment. And he talks about reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Listen, he says, reprove. And that means to convict people. That's wrong. I remember years ago we had a group of men from the chapel that had a bowling team. And I was part of the bowling team, and we would bowl every Monday night. And one of the groups of guys we bowled with were a bunch of guys that worked at one of the local fast food restaurants. And so we were there and bowling with them. And these guys they were good bowlers, so they'd usually beat us the first game. But because they drank, we would beat them games 2 and 3. And, because their games would deteriorate. And as their game deteriorated, they would get angry. They wouldn't stop drinking, but they would get angry. And their response was to shout out the name of God or shout out the name of Jesus Christ in their anger. Well, it really was grieving to those of us that were there. And finally, one of the men on our team who was an elder, one of these guys had just taken the name of Jesus Christ in vain because he had rolled a gutter ball and missed a spare. And as he was shouting out the name of Jesus Christ, this man said, stop that. He said, those of us on this team, that name that you just named is the one who died for our sins. He is the one who made it possible for us to go to heaven. And that name to us is precious. And I would appreciate it if you would not just fling it out there like something empty. Well, they were all immediately apologetic. They bowled against us several times before. We were friendly with them and everything else. And so, you know, they never did that again. And they would sometimes bowl and they would go into the gutter and they'd start to say something and they'd put their hand over their mouth and they'd turn and run up the steps and run outside and they would say something outside. But in our presence on that bowling lane, they never did. Flash forward for about a year and a half. And one of those men is seeking. He's concerned about his soul. Some things have come into his life and he's concerned about eternity. And my phone rings. And he says, I want to talk to you about where I'm going to spend eternity. And I had the opportunity to lead him to Christ. But you see, it was part because I had a relationship with his wife. She had been a student at a school I taught in. It was part, but it was part of the relationship we developed there. And it was part of that testimony. His heart was pricked by that. And sometimes we have to reprove. Sometimes we have to rebuke, which is to sharply reprimand. Sometimes we have to exhort, and that word exhort or admonish simply means to come alongside. Sometimes it's to give comfort. Sometimes you encourage. Sometimes you give a kick in the pants to. But it's to come alongside a life that's struggling. And those are opportunities to share the gospel. And so, Timothy, not only be urgent, but be relevant. Recognize the where they are, and recognize the opportunity to speak to them. And then be patient, he says there at the end of verse 2. Great patience and instruction. The word patience here is long-suffering. It has to do with people, not endurance with situations, but it has to do with people, to be long-suffering, to have a slowness, to show wrath, a gentle patience with people who have erred. We're way too quick to write off people. And God wants us to show patience. You know, it reminds me again back in chapter 2 where he talks about with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. Patient when wronged. And God wants us to deal with these people and show long suffering. My father once described that as putting up with people with unruffled feathers. And he got that from some commentary, and I said, well, that's, you know, it's a nice picture, I suppose. And then one day I was out on a farm, and as I approached the door, these people said, come on up here on the porch. And so I thought, well, maybe there's dogs out. And so I ran up on the porch, and I said, what's up? And they said, you got to see this. And there was a banty rooster, and they had just washed their truck. And as he strutted by, he would catch his reflection in the bumper, and those feathers would come out. And he would attack the bumper until he was sure he won. And then he'd strut, and he would come and he'd catch his reflection in the hubcap. And he attacked all four hubcaps and the two bumpers twice. And he'd been doing this all morning. But as I watched and I saw those feathers fluff out, I understood what loving kindness is. Because my feathers fluff out. Someone objects, someone doesn't agree with me, so, you know, the first response is to fluff out and get very defensive and get ready to attack. And Paul says, don't do that. Be urgent. Be relevant to the moment with the word at the moment, the right word for the right occasion. Be patient. And then lastly, he says, be intelligent with careful instruction, able to fit the statements into a framework of truth. So that what you present to them is intelligent and brings understanding. Well, why should we do that? Well, because Christ is coming. And Christ is going to be the judge of the living and the dead. God has given all judgment into the hand of Jesus Christ. And every person you meet is going to stand before Christ. Every person you meet. They will stand before Christ at the great white throne and go into a lost eternity if they don't know Christ. They will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for their actions done in the flesh for reward or loss. So every person you run into is going to stand before this judge. And you and I have a responsibility. If we see a brother or sister who have fallen into sin or they're letting some things slip, because we love them, because we know they're going to stand, they may have lost that focus that they're going to stand at that judgment seat of Christ, and we need to come alongside. Because there's the Christ, the living, the judge of the living and the dead. Our friends who are lost, they're going to stand there, and we know it. And we need to be people who speak, because He is the judge of the living and the dead, and He's coming. And then there's His appearing and kingdom. He's going to rule. And we will reign with Him. And our reward in that day will be a reflection of our faithfulness now. And so we need to be people who live right and who speak right, to encourage our brothers and sisters, to keep our eye on that day, and to encourage our brothers and sisters in light of that day, to encourage those who are lost in light of that day. We know about that day. Our brothers and sisters may have forgotten about it in a moment or caught up in sin or caught up in Satan's deception. The world doesn't recognize that day. So he says, listen, Timothy, preach the word. Take this book and apply it to lives as you rub shoulders with them. The second reason for doing is the coming. The first reason is the coming Christ. The second is the contemporary scene. He says in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from truth and turn aside to myths. The time's going to come when they won't listen to the truth, where they'll reject the teaching that does not satisfy what they want to do. They want to have their ears tickled. They want to have beautifully crafted sermons which say only what they want to hear. And you know what? There'll be no difficulty in finding that kind of preacher. I remember years ago going out to visit someone, and he asked for some counsel in an area. And so I was talking to him, and I laid out the counsel, and he shook his head, and he said to me, you know, three other elders have been out here and told me the same thing. And I got angry. And I said, why did you even call me? If those godly men have come out here and they told you the truth and they showed you from the Scriptures, and then you called another one, he said the same thing, and you called another one, you know, and two or three witnesses, that should have settled the matter. You don't need me out here. But, you know, he was looking for someone to tell him what he wanted to hear. And one of the other brothers in the meeting said to him, well, you just tell me what you want to hear, and I'll tell it to you, and then you're free to go do it, if that's apparently what you want. But there's coming a day when that's how people will be. Well, I'll try what this brother says. Well, I don't really like what he says, so I'll see if this book will tell me I can do what I want to do. And you know what? There's plenty of books out there. You can find a book that will tell you you can do exactly what you want to do. Timothy, there's coming a day when they will not listen to the truth. In fact, verse 4, they'll actively turn away from hearing the truth. They will refuse to listen. They will turn aside after myths. And you have all kinds of teachings out there. And when you compare them to the Scripture, there's no truth of the Word of God in them. It's just stuff they've made up. I was listening to something on TV, and they were talking about, well, man is this way. And they kept going back, well, in the Neanderthal days, it was this way, this way, and this way, and so that's why man is this way. And I said, you don't know what the Neanderthals were like, because one, they weren't there, and two, you've never had a group of Neanderthals to look at and explore. You have a couple bones. And from a couple bones, you can't tell how people lived. But, you know, they follow those myths because those myths tell them they can live any way they want. Why? They were not monogamous. They were consecutively monogamous. They would hook up with someone, and then after a few years, they'd break up, and they'd hook up with someone else, and that's how they lived. There's no truth to that whatsoever. That's not the nature of man. That's the sin nature of man. But, you know, they'll turn aside to follow these myths, and they'll actively refuse to hear the Word of God. So get the word in. If there's a person who wants to respond to the Word of God, it's a great opportunity to get the Word in, to spend time in the Word of God, because there's coming a time. And then in verse 5, you have another one of those, but you. Timothy, you're going to come up on a time when you're going to go into assemblies and you're going to proclaim the truth and they're not going to want to hear it. They're going to stand against it. They're going to reject it. They're going to follow false teachers that just tell them what they want to hear and tickle their ears. But Timothy, don't you be that way. But you, be sober, have seriousness of purpose in all things. Endure hardship. Have you caught that before in this book? Timothy, endure hardship. It's coming. If you're going to be faithful, steel your heart now to endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. There's no evidence that Timothy was an evangelist. I don't know that that was Timothy's gift. In fact, I doubt that was Timothy's gift. But Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Be out there sharing the gospel, the treasure that God has given to you. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. The ministry God has given you to do, discharge to the full. Do what God wants you to do. And you know, the truth is, no God-directed ministry is small or unimportant. If God has gifted you, and you have a ministry, it is not small or unimportant. It is part of God's program. It is part of God's working in mind. And we get so easily discouraged. Sometimes I run into older people and I talk to them and I say, what lesson would, when I was younger in particular, I'd say, what lesson would you tell a young person? And they would share how they had some ministry and they got discouraged and they quit. And then later on, something would happen and they would suddenly see that that ministry had been bearing fruit. It hadn't come yet because you sow in one season and you reap in another. And they weren't seeing the reaping then, but later they saw the harvest that was there, but they'd stopped sowing. And they said, you've got to persevere. You've got to keep on going because any ministry that God is in is not small. And then Paul says, listen, consider me the aged apostle, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. And he gives us a couple pictures. The drink offering, or libation, was a portion of wine that was poured on the sacrifice as the last act before it was consumed. And Paul's looking at his life of ministry. And he's looking at all he did for Christ and all the ways that Christ has used him. And now he says, you know what? My death is going to be that pouring out of the wine over my sacrifice before it's completely given to God. It's a fitting end to my ministry. And he says, you know, the time of my departure has come. And this word departure is used of taking down of a tent, of weighing anchor by a ship, of loosing a prisoner from his chains, of unyoking an ox. And it's a beautiful picture. Paul says, you know, I'm about to set sail for heaven. These chains that Rome has put on me, that I bear for Jesus Christ, because I'm really the prisoner of Jesus Christ, they're about to be once and forever loosed. I'm set. My tent is coming down, and I'm going to heaven. And then he leaves this lovely statement, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And in the original, the word fight and course and faith appear first. So what he's saying is this, the good fight, I fought it. The course, I finished it. The faith, I guarded it. I've done what God has asked me to do. You know, it is a good thing to be faithful to old age and death. We live in a day where the retirement mentality comes in. Well, I'm so old, so I'm just going to stop. And that's not right. You know when it's time to stop? God will tell you. He'll stop you. And you'll open your eyes in heaven. And you'll know it was time to stop on earth. He may direct your ministry into a different area, but as long as you're here and you're breathing, it may be now that you have a tremendous prayer ministry. It may be now that you have more of where you call people on the phone because you're not able to get out and visit as much. It may change. But Paul could say, to the very end, I have kept my faithfulness in service. And now he's confident of a reward. Verse 8, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He's confident of a reward. Is it Timothy? I'm going to get a reward. I was faithful. To the very end, I have been faithful. And there is a crown, and it's not the gold and diamond kind of crown. It's the Stephanos. It's the leafy crown that they gave to victors at the Olympic Games that said, this is a person who won. And here it's the crown of righteousness. There's four or five different crowns mentioned, the crown of life and the crown of the immortal crown and the crown of righteousness and the crown of rejoicing that are mentioned in the Scriptures. But here's the crown of righteousness. And it is a crown. It is a statement by the Lord Jesus who said, this is a person who lived a righteous life. Why? Because he loved the Lord's appearing. And 1 John 3 says, those who are looking for the Lord's appearing, it causes them to be holy in their living. It motivates them to holiness because they're looking for his appearing. Will you have a crown of righteousness? He says it's not just for him, but it's to all those who love his appearing, who are waiting for Jesus Christ to come back, who are looking for his appearing and allowing that appearing to affect the way they live. And to the people who do that, there's a crown of righteousness. You know, and I don't think Paul's boasting here. He's saying, you know, this is what God has promised, and I have lived in accordance with that promise. And because he is faithful, that what he has promised will be mine. Will you have a crown? Do you love his appearing? Do you, the crown of life, or for those that deal with temptation and get victory over temptation, and there the crown of life is saying, this is a person who knew how to live. The crown of rejoicing is for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ because there'll be people in heaven someday. And it's a crown of rejoicing because they're going to rejoice over people being there someday. Or, do you have a heart for the lost? There are crowns to be had. And the day of judgment's coming. Let's live like Paul did so that we can have confidence that the Lord will award crowns in that day. In verses 9 down through the end of the chapter, he's going to mention some 17 different people. And he says, here's people, Timothy, you know, this same charge I've given to a lot of people. You're not the only one. And not everybody has responded the same way. Here's some people and the way they've responded. In verse 9, he says, make every effort to come to me soon. He wants Timothy to hurry up and get there. He wants to see Timothy before he dies. Over in verse 21, he says, make every effort to come before winter as quickly as you can come. And then he talks about being deserted by his friends. Verse 10, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, and Philemon, verse 24, Demas had been a valuable fellow laborer. Here's a person who was with Paul, who served with Paul, who worked with Paul. And now Paul says, you know what? That love of self, love of money, love of pleasure, loving this present world has gotten into his heart. And Demas has deserted me. And Demas has headed out. And there are people who do that. They quit. This world gets such a hold on them that they're no longer useful. And Demas stands as a warning. You know, I'm sure there was a day when you would look around and you would look at the guys around Paul and you would see Demas and you'd say, there's an up-and-coming guy. You know, there's a guy, he's going to make a mark. And not everybody who was with Paul and mentored by Paul and taught by Paul was faithful to the end. Guard your hearts. The love of money and the love of self and the love of pleasure are powerful, resounding things to who we are. And the only thing that can keep them at bay is a love for God. Guard your hearts. He left Paul in the lurch. He left Paul in difficult circumstances. Others had gone to ministry. He says Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. He says, you know, or Dalmatia. He says, I got men. They're not here with me now, but they're still out there serving. They've gone on assignment for me, and they're still being faithful in their ministry. And then there's faithful Luke, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Faithful Dr. Luke, still by Paul's side. He'd been there in the end of Acts, there in Rome, and now he's with Paul again. Verse 11. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Here's John Mark, the failure. John Mark, who went with them on the first missionary journey and turned back. And Paul did not want to take him on the second missionary journey. And he and Barnabas got into such a fight that Barnabas took John Mark and left, and Paul took Silas and left, and it caused a disruption in that missionary team of Paul and Barnabas. But over the years, John Mark has come back to God and is useful to God. And John Mark stands as a tremendous lesson to us. You know, failure is not the end. There is a way back to God. And John Mark stands as a purpose, as a picture of a young man who failed. And he came back to God. And now Paul says, that young man is useful to me. Timothy, pick him up. Bring him with you. There are things I can use John Mark to do. Verse 12. Don't worry about Ephesus. I've sent someone to take your place. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. You come. I've already sent Tychicus to come to you. He'll take your place. You know, and that there's a good lesson in that. You're not indispensable. If God pulls you out, God will raise up someone to take your place. And here comes a man to take Timothy's place. Verse 13 and 14. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchment. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on your guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. Apparently, after Paul had left Timothy down at Ephesus, he'd gone up to Troas, and Alexander the silversmith, who had opposed Paul and who had opposed the message of the gospel, for whatever reason, he either turned Paul into the authorities, but anyway, he was used by the evil one to get Paul arrested and taken off to Rome, and he was there as a witness against Paul. And testified against Paul, perhaps at his trial. And Paul says, you know what, I'm going to leave that in God's hands. But Timothy, I warn you, when you pass through there, be wary of Alexander the coppersmith. And then in verses 16 to 18, he talks about unsupported at his first trial. Verse 16, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Can you imagine that? How many thousands of people owed their eternal destiny to the preaching of Paul. And you read through Corinthians and you read about Paul being lashed with rods several times. You read about him being stoned and left for dead. You read about him being in prison. You read about him being shipwrecked. You read about him fasting and praying over people. You read about all he did. And now he's standing before the courts of Rome, the courts of Caesar, and letters have gone out asking people to come and stand and be character witnesses for Paul. And all these people said no. They all said no. And you know, it would be very easy to be bitter. Bitterness is a problem that just can grip a heart. And Paul is not going to let bitterness grip his heart. He says, may it not be counted against them. I don't understand. You know, maybe there are things I don't know. Maybe there things came up. Maybe they wanted to and they couldn't. I don't know. I only know that, you know, people were asked. People deserted me. No one was willing to stand there and identify with me. But God, don't hold it against them. And you know what? God was faithful. Verse 17, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. There's that strength from God. Even at the end of his life, Paul is finding the truth of God's grace, of God coming along and strengthening him. The strengthening of God is not just for young men. It's not just for middle-aged men. It is for us all through life. And at the end of his life, Paul says, you know what? The Lord stood with me. The Lord strengthened me. And then listen to these wonderful words. So that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. He says, you know, God gave me a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel. I'm being tried for my life. No one's willing to stand with me. But God came along side my life. The Lord came and stood with me, and he strengthened me, and he gave me the ability to look them in the face and share Christ with them, so that the proclamation might be fully accomplished. And he rescued me out of the lion's mouth. No doubt the lion there is a reference to Satan, and it was Paul's execution, and he said, you know, they didn't execute me. They didn't, even though I said, yes, I'm a Christian, yes, I wasn't immediately executed. God delivered me from the danger of immediate execution. Verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. You know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether people didn't come to support me out of evilness or because they couldn't. It doesn't matter that I'm on trial for my life. God will rescue me from every evil deed. And no matter what Nero thinks he can do, God will safely bring me to his heavenly kingdom. I always think of the story they tell of the Christian who was hauled before one of the Roman emperors. And the Roman emperor said, you're going to be taken from my presence, and you're going to be taken out to the Colosseum, and you're going to be executed. And then said, okay. And as he walked away, the Roman emperor sneered at him. He said, so where is your Jewish carpenter now? And the man turned and looked at him and said, building a coffin for you and your kingdom. And you know, that's true. As he said back in 1 Timothy, our Lord Jesus Christ is the sovereign Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we will be brought into his heavenly kingdom, and no one can stop that. And so Paul says, I can have strength and boldness to proclaim the message even though I'm on trial for my life, because Christ is there for me. He concludes by greeting some special friends. There's Aquila, Priscilla, who were so close to him. There's Onesiphorus, who he's already mentioned, who administered him. There's Erastus, who remained at Corinth when Paul was taken to Rome. There's Trophimus, who was left sick at Miletus, and he had to leave him behind. There's Eubulus, greet you, and Prudence, and Linnaeus, and Claudia, and all the brethren, the ones there in Rome who were still standing with Paul. And then he ends, the Lord be with your spirit. And he ends with almost the same thing he started with, grace. Timothy, at the very beginning in the greeting, I said, Timothy, grace. And here at the very end, Timothy, I'm going to remind you again, there's grace, there's power to help. Well, what do we want to pull out of this book as we close? We need to realize again the importance of communicating the gospel. Timothy, preach the word. Now, I understand Timothy had the gift of teaching, and he had the responsibility as a leader in the church to teach the word. But you and I, our greatest responsibility is to communicate the word of God to our world. And we, like him, need to be people who there's an urgency about it. There's the right word for the right moment. We are patient with people, carefully and kindly presenting it, and it's intelligent. We've thought it through. We've done some preparation. We're ready. You know, we've sanctified Christ as Lord in our heart, and we're ready to give a defense of the hope that lies within us. And then we've got to realize that past faithfulness doesn't guarantee the future. Demas fell short. And we need to guard our heart. Again and again and again, that message is through this book. Timothy, guard yourself. Timothy, guard your ministry. Timothy, guard the gospel. Timothy, keep yourself. But you, be different. But you, guard yourself. There are people I knew. I studied the Bible. I went out and did door-to-door ministry with. I prayed with. We served Christ together. And today, they would mock the name of Christ. They've fallen away. They've left him behind. They've upset the faith of others and drawn them away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Made a mess of their lives. It's not starting fast. It's that guarding your heart day by day and being faithful. And we need one another to help each other. And then there's the wonderful message of John Mark that there's a way back to usefulness to God. If you've messed up, messing up is not the end of the road. God is in the business of restoration. Mercy, as we saw in chapter 1, invites us to come to that fountain filled with blood and find cleansing and find a restoration to usefulness. All of us need mercy because all of us fail. And then undergirding this entire book is the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus. That's who we have. We have the Lord Jesus. And Paul, at the end of his life, could say to Timothy, everybody deserted me, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. You may have to make choices where friends will leave you and reject you. You may have to make choices where Christian friends are not willing to make commitments to Christ. And you have to follow Christ and have to face that parting. But there is one who never leaves or forsakes his people, who is our faithful one. And Paul knew that faithful. So I just encourage you, as we close, you take this book a week, 10 days from now, 2 weeks from now, and you come back through and you say, I want to serve Christ. I want to be one of those men or women who stand in the gap. I want to make a difference in my lifetime. as we were coming down here, one of the song groups I like are the Statler Brothers. So my wife pulled off the tape and said, I know you like the Statler Brothers, I'll play it. And there's a song they sing. And it's just a song filled with pathos. It's the Class of 57 Head of Streams. And it talks about all these high school seniors who were going to turn the world upside down. And now they're used car salesmen, and they're working at the local grocery store, and they're doing this and they're doing that. And you know, it says life gets complicated once you get past 18. The Class of 57 had its dreams. And they said, you know what, we've just kind of fallen in, and we're just like everybody else. Listen, you don't have to be that way as a Christian. Dream dreams. Be different. There's a cost, but there's coming a day when you'll be glad you did. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for Timothy. Thank you for Paul's heart that wanted this young man to be encouraged, and you've left this book behind because it wasn't just written for Timothy. It is an expression of your heart for each one of us. That you, in your heart, want to encourage us to have lives that matter. And so we just pray, Lord, that you would use this book in our lives. You, all of us are at different stages, different points, different problems, different difficulties. But we pray by your Spirit, you would stir us to have a desire to be different for the Lord Jesus, because we ask it in His own precious name. Amen.